It is great to see you here this morning. If my face is a new face for you, my name is Trent. I get the privilege of being the pastor of Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger. If I've not yet had the opportunity to meet you, I would love to do that. Please tackle me on the way out. Don't let me get out of here before I meet you. And we trust that we'll have some more opportunity even later today to do that very thing. Later on this afternoon, we're going to be meeting out in Buchanan, Michigan at the Life Action Campground for our church-wide picnic and baptism. And it's a glorious day the Lord has given us out there. The weather's supposed to be 72 degrees with a nice breeze blowing across the lake. And we're going to have a blast out there. One of the things that we don't get the opportunity to do when we come and meet here on Sunday morning a lot of times is actually just to sit and talk and chat and find out what's going on in each other's lives. And so that's one of the purposes for this afternoon. And so I trust that's on your calendar. You're planning on being there. It is going to be a great day. If you are new, let me welcome you, and if you're old, let me welcome you, and let me ask you to take out your bulletin. Everybody take this out, and as you open it up, you'll notice on the inside cover, you'll see what we call the connection card, where we ask for some of your contact information. If you would trust us with that, we would be so grateful. I'd love to be able to send you a letter saying thank you for being here, and that would enable us to be able to contact you about some of the things that God's doing at Harvest. And there's also an opportunity to check some boxes in there and some events that are going on that we'll talk about later. Well, we're going to be doing things a lot different than we normally do them around here. As Micah has said, this is a day of celebration for us. How many of you, let me ask you this question, let's do a little survey here. How many of you have ever gone to one of those You Pick It fruit farms? You ever done that? Yeah, I did that for the first time this week. We found this little place out in Michigan. It was the Michigan, or it was in Indiana, wasn't it? In blueberries of Indiana. And went out there and picked blueberries. We came home with 23 pounds of blueberries. And we've eaten 12 of those already. So if I start to turn blue, you'll understand why. I'm going to look like that girl in Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, you know, the giant blueberry. And so anyway, we did that. And that reminds me a lot of what we're actually doing today. What is the name of our church? Harvest Bible Chapel. And in the truest sense of the word, today is a day of harvest. Today is a day of fruit picking at Harvest. Many of us have been involved for over a year in planting seeds and sowing them and watering them and fertilizing them as we have gotten the word out and we have invested. How many of you have ever given at least a dollar to Harvest Bible Chapel? Raise your hands. Okay? When you gave that dollar, you sowed a seed, believing that God was going to use that to build His kingdom. Today, you're going to see a return on your investment. How many of you have ever volunteered in children's ministry? Raise your hands. How many of you have ever gotten something really yucky on your hands in there? Okay? All right. Today, you're going to see a return on your investment in there. How many of you have ever been a part of the setup team? You've set up some of this equipment up here. Raise your hands. Excellent. How many of you have ever been up here playing an instrument or singing? Raise your hands. All right. All of those things have been a part of the sowing process so that today we can see the harvest. The Bible says that some sow, some water, and others harvest. Today we're going to get to see a return on the investment, the harvest. And so we're going to get right to work here at the beginning. This is the format of what we're going to do. I'm going to give you about 20 minutes of teaching at the beginning, and then we're going to hear the stories of some changed lives that have taken place over the last 5 months. What we have given, what we have sowed, the investment that we've made, we're going to see some of the fruit of that investment, and we're going to hear from people that have had their lives changed as a result of being a part of what God's doing at Harvest. Are you ready to get to work? Good. You're going to need one of these. This is called a Bible. Take out your Bible and open it up to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. What is the purpose? Why did we even start this church? Why do we even meet together on Sunday mornings? If you need a Bible, you can raise your hand, and these gentlemen will be glad to get those to you. We're going to answer four questions here in the next few minutes. And those questions are simply these. First of all, what is baptism? We're going to try to unpack that, explain the meaning of the word. We're going to talk about who is baptism for, who's supposed to be baptized. Does the method matter? And what does baptism accomplish? And so we're going to try to answer those four questions. And if we're going to answer those four questions, we're going to have to go to the place that has the answers. You don't need to hear my opinion. I don't need to hear your opinion. We just need to go to God's Word and find out what the Bible says about those matters. And so here in Matthew chapter 28, look down here at verse 19. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples before he ascended. Some of the last recorded words of Jesus Christ on the earth were these. He says, "Go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." That's the reason we started this church, is because we have a desire to fulfill that great commission. We have gone from wherever we've come from, we have gone to a place called Granger, Michiana, and we have gone in following Jesus Christ, and the purpose for going is to make disciples. You've heard me say this many times, but at Harvest, we are not interested in making admirers of Jesus Christ. We are interested in making disciples of Jesus Christ who will take up their cross, deny themselves, and follow him, because that's what Jesus wants us to do. And so we're going to obey this commandment. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. We're going to talk about what that means. We've not yet baptized anybody as a part of Harvest, but today we're going to. 15, 16 people, possibly more, are going to be baptized in fulfillment of this great commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them. Why do we open our Bible in church? Why do I tell you, bring a notebook, bring something to write with? Because there are some things that God wants us to learn. And so this is a teaching ministry. It's a teaching opportunity. It's to teach what? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so we're going to try to obey that commandment here. And in just a few hours, we're going to be able to baptize some people as a process of obeying this particular passage of Scripture. But we want to answer these four questions. First of all, what is baptism? What is baptism? And does, if you get baptized, does that make you a Baptist? Some of you say, Lord forbid, you know. Well, what does it mean to be baptized? Let's talk about that. Now listen, I recognize that as a non-denominational church, there are literally dozens of different church traditions here in the auditorium right now. You've got some idea. When I say baptism, an image pops in your mind. There's a lot of disagreement. There's a lot of disparity on different church traditions and what all that means. We're going to try to answer those questions from the Bible here this morning. That's a safe place to go if you need an answer to a question. So what is it? Well, let me give you a definition up front, and then we'll unpack it, okay? If you were to kind of summarize what the Bible has to say about baptism, this is what it is. It is an act of obedience for every believer that dramatically declares his new life in Jesus Christ. It's an act of obedience for every believer that dramatically declares his new life in Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, let's talk about what baptism is not. Baptism is not salvation. Everybody turn to the person next to you and say, baptism is not salvation. Do that right now. Baptism does not wash away your sin. The water in the lake that we're going to go down into today does not have the ability to wash away sin. None of that water is going to get inside of you, into your heart, and wash away sin. The water where we're going into is called Clear Lake. Trust me, I've been in that lake. It's not that clear. And it does not have the ability to wash away sin. It might wash away a little dirt on the outside, but sin is such a hideous monster on the inside of us and contaminates us so thoroughly. There's no amount of water in the world that can wash away that. God has given another liquid to wash away that. Do you know what that is? It's the blood of Jesus. And you cannot substitute the water of baptism for the blood of Jesus. Only the work of Christ on the cross washes away sin. So the question is, what's so important about baptism? It is an act of obedience. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the early church, as Peter was preaching in this first congregation, this is what he said to them. After he preached the very first sermon in the very first church, this is what he says. And Peter said to them, repent, and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot of different concepts crammed into that verse right there, and if you were just to passively read through that, not understanding everything else the Bible teaches on the subject, you might just think that baptism and repentance and forgiveness and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit is all just kind of one neat little package. But it's a different process. Salvation, our relationship with God, begins at salvation, and that is demonstrated by our repentance, a repentant heart, to say, I'm a thoroughly contaminated sinner, in need of Jesus, in need of the work, the blood of Jesus to be applied to me. And as a result of that inward action, that inward cleansing, the outward display of that is through baptism. And so baptism, first of all, is an obedient response from a Christian. Have you been cleansed by the blood of Jesus? Have you repented of sin? Has Christ become the center of your life? Is He Lord? Then the very next act of obedience is for you to be baptized. You say, well, I'd rather volunteer in the nursery. I'd rather give some money. I'd rather preach. No, the next act of obedience for a believer is baptism. Repent and be baptized. Secondly, it is for every disciple of Jesus Christ. Go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them. Every believer needs to be baptized. And thirdly, it is a dramatic demonstration or a dramatic declaration of our faith, our new life in Jesus Christ. Okay? So it's a drama. How many of you have ever acted in a play before? I remember when I was in Bible college in Memphis, Tennessee, I was a part of a very big church, 7,000 people, and one of the big things that they did was they had an annual passion play. It was called the Memphis Passion Play. And buses of people would come. 50,000 people would come to this thing. Well, they chose me to be a thief on the cross. I know that shocks you that they would choose me. I don't think I was role-playing there, but I got to be a thief on the cross. And so next to Jesus there, they hung me up on this big cross, and I had to act like I was dying and bleeding and all this. And I would look over, and I remembered, you know, this verse over in Galatians 2:20 that says, I am crucified with Christ. And so there I am as a thief on the cross, and there's Jesus like, hey, this is kind of cool. I am crucified with Christ. And I no longer live. But the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It was a drama. It was a passion play. Do you know that baptism, in a very real sense, is a reenactment of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Now listen, it's very important for us to understand ceremonial religion is very dangerous. You want to stay away from ceremonial religion. But Christ, the Bible, the New Testament, gives us two ceremonies or two dramatic displays, two word pictures that we are to continually to exercise to remind us of the death, burial, and resurrection. The first is baptism. The second is what? The Lord's Supper or communion. And we celebrate that around here every quarter or so. We don't even really have a set time. We just say, man, it's time to do it. And so we do that. Man, we sing about the blood of Jesus. We preach about the blood of Jesus. And we act out the blood of Jesus in baptism. Let me show you how this works. Mike, come here. You want to be in the sermon this morning. And let's see. You always get really nervous. Seth, you want to be in the sermon this morning. And Mike over here, you're going to help me act this out here, okay? And let me ask you, we've got two parts. We've got Jesus and we have a sinner. Which one do you want to be? You be the sinner, okay. And Mike will be Jesus, okay? All right? Now in baptism, what happens is one person plays the role of two people, all right? And there are three acts in the play. We've already mentioned them. There is a life that dies, there is a burial, and there is a resurrection. Okay? So how did this happen in the life of Jesus? Are you Jesus? Did I assign you the role of Jesus?
Yes.
Okay, I couldn't remember. Okay, so we know that Jesus was a righteous man who died. He didn't deserve to die. He died in your place, but he died. And so what did they do with him when he died? Act 2 was burial. So they buried him in the tomb, right? But he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rose. That was Act 3. And so he rises, and he is ever seated. He lives today as Lord. He has risen as Lord. Okay? Now here we have a sinner. You want to confess your sin? Probably not right. Okay, so here we have a sinner, and he, as a sinner, lives a sinful life. What does that sin do to him? The wages of sin is death. And the Bible says that a dead man needs to be buried, right? And so we bury him in baptism. But he doesn't stay dead. He's been given new life in Christ, and so we raise him up. Now, a person that's baptized, he plays the role of both Jesus and himself in this drama of baptism. You understand? He is acting out the life of Jesus. I'm identifying with Jesus. He's my Lord, and he lived a righteous life. He was buried, and he was raised. But you know what? As a sinner, my old life has passed away. I need to be buried, and I have a new life in Christ. Thank you guys very much. Now, let's see this in the Scripture. If you would, turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We're going to see this very detailed as Paul writes to the Romans. Beginning in verse 3, he begins with a question. He says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his," what's the word? Death. When you are baptized into Christ Jesus, you are baptized into his death. And so there's a drama going on. You're acting out the death of Christ. Verse 4 says, "We were buried therefore with him by baptism into," what's the word? Death. "In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." One of the things that if you've witnessed a baptism, and one of the things that I'll be doing this afternoon is as I announce these people that are about to be baptized, as I dip them into the water, what I will be saying is this: buried in the likeness of Christ and raised to walk in the newness of life, as we quote the Scripture. And then he goes on in verse 5 and says this: "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Do you see the word like or likeness in your Bible? What is baptism? It is a dramatic display of a death like Christ. Baptism is the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. He goes on in verse 6. "For we know that our old self," I like the King James Version, it says, "we know that our old man," it's not talking about your father, okay? "For we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing or rendered powerless, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin." If you are here today and you are one of those being baptized today, I want to give you a charge right now. Please hear me. Baptism is serious business. You are demonstrating that you are identifying with the death of Christ. He died because of the word that's mentioned here, sin. This was not just some nice little man who demonstrated love on a cross. He was horribly murdered because of the sin of those of us who have come to him in faith and repentance. And so the Scripture says that as we have been baptized with him, we identify with his death, and we no longer serve sin. Our old man, our old way of living, that old sinner represented by Seth standing here, that old sinner, he has died. He has a new life in Christ. What do you do with an old man who dies? You bury him. And so the symbol is burial and resurrection, because you now have a new life. A life that is lived not to serve sin, not a slave to sin, but a slave to Jesus. And in coming to be baptized, what you're saying is this: I want to live the rest of my life without ever sinning again. You say, whoa, Trent, are you teaching sinless perfection? No, I didn't say you wouldn't sin. I just said you didn't ever want to sin again. Why? Because you know that that sin is what caused the death of your Savior. And so you embrace the life of Christ, recognizing I have resurrection power to overcome that sin, and I can live the rest of my life, my new life as a follower of Christ. You understand? So the second question is this. It is, who is baptism for? So who's supposed to be baptized? Who is baptism for? Let's answer that question. It is only for those who can give a believable profession of faith in Christ. It's only for those that understand the concepts that I just unpacked, maybe not in that detail, and you may not be able to articulate it, but you understand that what I'm doing here is dramatizing the life and death and burial, the resurrection of Christ. And so please hear me. Salvation is for believers in Christ. So what's the sequence here? We've already alluded to this. What is the sequence for baptism? Notice here the scripture in Acts chapter 2. This is after Peter preached that sermon where he said, repent and be baptized. Three verses later, he says this: so those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. They actually counted how many people got baptized. Okay, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So what's the first thing that has to happen before a person is baptized according to this verse? He must receive the word of God. He must be a recipient of the good news, the gospel, what I just told you about the death, burial, and resurrection, and that it was for you, that he died on that cross as a substitute for your sin. That's the gospel. Is it possible for a person to be saved without receiving the word of God? No. Is it possible for a person to be scripturally baptized before he receives the word of God? No. You must receive the word of God first. That's why we open the word of God every time we meet at Harvest Bible Chapel. So what's the sequence? Receive the word, repent and believe the gospel, and then finally be baptized. So let me ask you a question. Is it possible for a one-month-old baby to receive the word of God? Maybe by osmosis somehow. I mean, I'm not quite sure. Is it possible for him to comprehend the gospel? Don't think so. Is it possible for him to repent and believe? Probably not. So, should we baptize that little baby? Probably not. As a matter of fact, there's not one single demonstration in God's Word, in the Bible, of a baby being baptized. There's only one reference to even a baby and water being in the same chapter. That's Moses in the bulrush thing, you know. That had nothing to do with baptism. So listen, there are a lot of different traditions. So a lot of the people that you're about to hear from, they were quote-unquote baptized as babies, but have come to the realization, you know what, that didn't really have anything to do with salvation. It really didn't have anything to do with receiving the word of God. It didn't have anything to do with repentance and belief. So today is the day that they want to embrace the scriptural form, the biblical form of baptism. Is your baptism in order? Or is it out of order? There, you'll hear some others that they've come to Christ in the last 2 years, and yet they were quote-unquote baptized when they were a teenager. And they're like, but I didn't really get saved. I didn't really repent and believe until a couple of years ago. But what about my baptism back when I was a teenager? Listen, if that's your scenario, you didn't get baptized when you were a teenager. You got wet, right? Because of the significance, the meaning of what baptism is all about. It symbolizes my death to sin, my resurrection when I've been given new life. And so baptism is to follow salvation. Now, it could be 20 seconds after you're saved, but it needs to follow your belief, your repentance in Christ. So here's the third question. Does the method matter? Does the method matter? What if I was sprinkled? Well, what if somebody poured water on me? Does the method really matter all that much? Well, let's let the Bible answer the question. John, the baptizer in Mark chapter 1, tells us that when he baptized people, he went down in the River Jordan. One day Jesus came to John in Mark chapter 1, verse 10. The Bible says that after he had baptized Jesus, they came up out of the water. Over in Acts chapter 8, we're told of the story of an Ethiopian believer, and Philip baptized him, and it says both went down into the water. And so it's pretty obvious from Scripture that the scriptural method for baptism is complete immersion. As a matter of fact, everybody that knows the definition of the word baptism knows the only thing it means is to immerse, or to dip, or to plunge, or to saturate. I think the best definition is to engulf. Because the Bible talks about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's a different thing, and that just simply means that we are engulfed by the Holy Spirit. We've got a power available to us. And so it means simply to go all the way under and come back up. That's the scriptural form of baptism. Now let me ask you this. Some of you would say, well, now, I know I'm a believer. I know I'm saved. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a disciple. But after I was saved, I was sprinkled, or I got poured on. Does that baptism take? Does that count? And I would say this, if your heart was right in that, and whatever church tradition that you were in, if that was the exercise they used at the time, and maybe you didn't understand all this, then I would say, yeah, that counts. But I would also say this, would you like to be scripturally baptized? And if so, we can take care of that this afternoon. Have you been scripturally baptized? Is your baptism in order? One more question. What does baptism accomplish? I mean, you've said it doesn't have anything to do with salvation, and then what is it? Well, please understand, baptism is not salvation, but it is identification. Who's the quarterback for Notre Dame right now? Some of you say they don't have one. I realize that. I think his name, is it Jimmy Clausen still, maybe? All right, so Jimmy Clausen. Let's say that Jimmy shows up at the first game, and he's decided he doesn't like green and gold, okay? And let's say that he wants to wear a different uniform. Or let's say he didn't want to wear a uniform at all. Do you think they're going to let him on the field? No. Why? Because if he's going to be on the team, and if he's going to be leading the team, he's going to need to identify himself as a part of the team, and as a part of the university, and as a part of the tradition that goes along with being the Notre Dame quarterback, right? What if he showed up at practice one day wearing an Oklahoma Sooner hat? I would appreciate that, but I don't think that the rest of South Bend is going to appreciate that very much, do you? No, he's going to need to identify with the team. So what if a person is here today and say, hey, I want to be a Christian. I want to be a part of Harvest Bible Chapel, but I don't have any desire to be baptized. Guess what we're going to say to you? Listen, if you want to be a part of the team, you need to identify with the tradition, with the movement, and with its leader, Jesus Christ. You need to be a part of the team. That's what baptism does. It is a stake in the ground. It is a flag stuck firmly in the face of the world, and it's running that flag to the top of the pole saying, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, and I want everybody to know it. I don't want to be a secret disciple. There are no such thing as secret disciples. You say, but salvation is a very private thing. Yes, it's private, but it is not, it is personal, but it is not private, okay? Baptism says, I'm going public with my faith. I'm going public as a follower of Jesus Christ. And if you're ashamed of him, Luke chapter 9 says, he will be ashamed of you on the day that he comes in glory. But whoever is not ashamed of him, he will not be ashamed of them when he comes into glory. So, will you be willing to tell the story of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection through the dramatic display of your salvation through baptism? We're going to do that this afternoon. Everybody needs to be there to watch the story told. It's going to be an exciting time. We'll talk more about that later. Does somebody have to get saved like that? Yeah. You tell me the God of the universe can invade your life and your soul, resurrect you from death into life, and you not be excited about that? To know that you have a home in heaven? What did your conversion experience look like? Do you need to examine that conversion experience? You say, well, you know, I prayed that prayer and I got baptized, you know, but nothing like that ever really happened to me. Are you saved? You converted to Christ? Have old things passed away and all things become new to you? If not, they need to. As a matter of fact, why don't we just bow our heads for a moment? Jesus Christ is the only substitute for sin. Not religion. Not communion. Not sacraments. Not baptism. Not church attendance. Not a head full of Bible knowledge. Have you surrendered your life to Christ as Lord? That's the question. If not, why not right now? Just tell him, Lord, I've rebelled against you. I've sinned against you. You've heard about sin today. Maybe your sin was one of the ones that was listed previously. Maybe it's just a sin of pride, religious pride. It will send you to hell. Unless God, through Jesus Christ, pardons you from all iniquity. In your heart, tell him, God, I trust you. I trust that work of Christ on the cross. I lay down my religious goodness. I surrender to you as Lord. I don't want to be just an admirer of Christ. I want to be a disciple of Christ. I want to learn from him. I want to grow in him. I want to know him. If that's your heart, then right now, I believe God is giving you faith to believe that truth. He's granting forgiveness of sin, pardon from iniquity, freedom, power to overcome sin that you never had power over. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you just told God something like that, maybe for the first time, it's all clicked for you this morning as you've heard these testimonies. And today is your day of salvation. If you believe that may be true of you, with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you just lift your hand in the air? I'd like to rejoice with you. Hands up. One. Two, there are others. Father, I want to thank you for what you've done here this morning. God, thank you for the fruit of changed lives. Thank you for the seed of your word. Thank you for fertile ground. God, even for these that today has been their day of salvation, God, would you seal it and would you give them the courage to go public with that faith? To plant the flag, to run it to the top of the pole and let everybody know that they're not ashamed of you. I pray that in Christ's name. Amen. If you're one of those that just raised your hand, you believe today was the day of salvation for you, I'd love to have a personal conversation with you. I'm going to just scoot over here to this corner at the end of the service. And let's meet over there. Let's just talk for a minute. And for some of the rest of you that have not yet been biblically baptized, I got one more verse for you and then we're going to close. In Acts chapter 8, we read the story of Philip who meets an Ethiopian. And this is what he says. Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning with this scripture, it's always a good place to begin with scripture. Beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. You've heard the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And that Ethiopian eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" It's a good question. Can I ask you that question this morning? What's preventing you from being baptized this afternoon? With the rest of these, we've heard from 7 this morning. There's going to be 9 more this afternoon. We're going to hear testimony from out at the lake. Maybe we need to hear from you as you share the story of your redemption, your pardon in Christ. Maybe you had no intention of being baptized today, but God's opened your eyes this morning. There could be 5 more or 10 more or 20 more that need to be baptized. You haven't spoken to me yet, but you need to speak to me. I'm going to be over in the corner. At the end of the service, if you have just been saved or you need to be baptized this afternoon, meet me over here and we'll talk about this afternoon.